Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning that it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. Our Father, bless Your word that we have just read. Give us spiritual understanding and nourishment out of Your word this evening. Help us as much as is possible to forget the cares of this life and to listen to our God speak. Lord, speak to our hearts and teach us. Be our teacher this evening. Instruct us and grant unto us the spirit of worship. Let us worship You tonight, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank You for Your many mercies. They are too numerable to reckon up in order. All the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we need, You have provided, Lord. And all of our temporal blessings, You have provided. Thank You. Oh, help us to be a thankful people. And we pray for those, Father, in this congregation, those who are sick and afflicted, we pray for them. Pray Your hand of mercy be upon them, and that You would make them to know that Thy grace is sufficient. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, and amen. Turn back to Psalm 90. I titled the message, The Brevity of Life. The Brevity of Life. And that's, Moses speaks of that quite a bit here in this psalm. Now this psalm, this prayer, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's concerning Israel in the wilderness. But there's a lot of benefit in it, spiritual benefit for us. I have been real blessed in just reading this psalm over and over. These things are written for our learning. Also, I like to read the prayers of the saints of old. I like to read their prayers in the scripture. They show me that they had the same needs as I. They had the same needs. They live on the same earth. They deal with the same things I deal with. And I like to, when I read prayers like this and other prayers in the scriptures, I like to look, stand back and look how they approach God. You know, you go over in the book of Job and look how he lays out his prayers before God. Speaking to God as a son would speak to a father with reverence and respect, but he opens his heart up. God knows my heart anyway, so why not open it up? It's not like I'm keeping anything from him. So I like to read these prayers. And I like to see how God answers their prayers. You know, the advantage you and I have is we get to read the whole story. You know, in the book of Job, you know, Job didn't know what was all going on there, did he? He said, and I think it's in chapter 10, he said, I'm full of confusion. But you and I have the advantage of sitting down and reading the whole chapter from beginning to end. And it's like watching a story unfold. But Job had to live it. He had to live it. But we have the privilege of watching their lives. And we get to watch and see their faith and their lack of faith. They're just like me. Just like me. Now, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I think when Vicki and I were first married, I forget how many times we moved when we were very first married. You know, we rented when we were first married, and we went, moved to this place, and this place, this place, this place. We were a lot of different places there in those early years. But you know, our dwelling place has always been in the Lord. Our dwelling place has always been in Him. I was in Christ before I came into this world. I was in Christ before I even knew Christ. God put me in Christ, chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is that not right? He put me in Christ, chose me in Christ. He's been our dwelling place in all generations. God has always been the dwelling place of His people. Whether they're in Egypt, whether they're in Canaan, whether they are in Spring Lake, the whole church, right now, the whole church is gathered together in Jesus Christ, right now, the whole church. It's not, you know, as time goes by, then some are added. No, the whole church dwells in Him. The church has always been assembled together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here in verse 2, he's going to tell us that, speak of the eternality of God in contrast to man's brevity. As we go on through this now. And he says here, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, before God gave birth to them, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Our God, Moses is saying, has no beginning. Now, if my God or your God has a beginning, we got the wrong one. He said He's from everlasting to everlasting. That's over our head. I need a God that's over my head. I don't need one on my level. God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. I don't need a God whose thoughts are like mine and whose ways are like mine. I need God who's from everlasting to everlasting, whose ways are higher than mine and His thoughts higher than mine. On another level. On a completely other level. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. He never became God at any point in time. He is God, and He's always been God. Now, in verse 3, he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. God turns man back to the dust. That's what that word means. You turn him back to destruction. You turn him back to dust from where he came. because of sin. God turns man back to dust. It says over in Genesis 3:19, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." It says the body goes back to the earth and it goes back to dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. God formed man. Now, think about this. I was thinking about this as I've been reading this. You know, God said, "Let the earth bring forth." And it brought forth trees and it brought forth plants, and he would tell it to what to bring forth, and it would bring it forth. But he formed man from the dust. Our bodies are made of dust. That's why when you have a blood test, you got iron, you got magnesium, you have all these chemicals that the earth has. Because your body's made from the dust. And it's going to go back to that. It's going to go back to dust. He said, "Thou turnest man back to dust. And you say to the children of men, you sayest thou, return." Return to what? Return to the dust. And that's because of Adam's sin. We have to die. Now, our times are in his hand. Our times are in the hand of God, and by his word, we came into this world, and by his word we are taken out of it. Aren't we? I don't know what means God will use to take us out. But I do know this, by his word I came and by his word I go. When he gives that word, when he speaks, he commands life to be and he commands life to live, to leave. That's when I die. That's when I'll leave this world. When he commands me to die and leave this life. Because of sin, man has to die. He's got to return to the dust. And this shows us the brevity of it and the frailty of it. We're so frail. You know, when you're young, you think you're so strong, don't you? You think you're just so... Yeah. The next thing you know, age takes over, and gravity takes over, and you're dragging everything. That's what it does. That's what sin does to us. That's exactly what sin does to us. It takes us to the grave. But it also could mean this, when he says this, and says, "Return, ye children of men." God can take a man to the grave and then bring him back. I mean, give him his health back. You know, I was thinking, when I read that, I thought of Todd Nybert when he was just a young man. I remember this. I went out to the hospital once and visited him while he was there. They was ready to make his arrangements. They were ready to make his arrangements. But God said, "Return. Return." And then there's spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are children of wrath by nature, even as others. And what does God do? He commands life. He calls us to himself by his grace, by his spirit. He calls us. Return. Return. Like he did Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? God added 15 years to his life. He was going to die. Hezekiah prayed, and God added 15 years to his life. But in order for us to understand something of time, we have to understand something of God. He says in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past." What's time to God? What's time to God? "And as a watch in the night." Time is for us. Time to be born. Time to die. As soon as we come into this world, we are on the clock. We are on the clock as soon as we come into this world. And I believe, I have no doubt, that our life is measured by the second. It's actually measured by the breath. When you take that last breath, and it doesn't come back. It doesn't come back. But with God, God is timeless. God is timeless. 1,000 years in his sight is just like yesterday when it's over. How fast was yesterday? It's gone. My dad said once, and I've said this before, but he said one time, looking back on his life and the time we lived, you know, we were kids growing up on a farm. We were all there. His steps were buttered. I mean, you know, he said, it seems like a dream. He said, it seems like it's just a dream. At your age now, how fast has it gone? But with God, listen, with God, 1,000 years is nothing. With God, 1,000 years is nothing. You know what that's like? It's like saying this. The earth was created, what, about 6,000 years ago, the heavens and the earth and Adam, and there's about 6,000 years ago. With God, that's 6 days ago. Hasn't even been a full week yet. 7 days make a week. With God, it hasn't even been a week. Now, with us, we think it's a long time. You know, just 6,000 years ago, this earth was perfect. That's, when I think of it that way, that's not that long ago. But with God, it's just 6 days ago. But in time, listen, in time, he says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. You carry the ungodly away to their eternal home as with a flood. They are as a sleep or a dream. They're just like a dream is just like that. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. He's saying here, time, like a flood, carries all her sons away. It just sweeps. You've seen devastating floods. You've seen them. Flash floods that come on. Especially back, you know, at home when you got mountains and that comes down. And boy, then creeks come up and I mean, they're over the road. And it just, water just washes it all away. And he's saying here, and he's compared it to this time like a flood. It takes everyone away eventually. Eventually, it takes us all away when our time comes. And man in his youth and health looks so strong. He looks so strong. It's so impressive. You know, some of these athletes, you know, they're, especially nowadays with all the scientific things they got in the way you exercise and work out. Man, I mean, they're just chiseled. I'm trying to think of that bodybuilder. Anyway, he was like Mr. Olympia 5, 6, 7 times, and now he can't walk. He can't walk. And he's a mess. He's an absolute mess. Time. Sometimes on the computer, I'll have you saying, I see it on the, if I'm looking on YouTube, they'll say, before and after pictures, you know, show an actor or actress. They'll have it when they're young, and they'll have it when it's old, and you go like, that's the same person? Really? That's what it does to us. It sweeps, we look so healthy and strong. In the morning, he says there in verse 6, in the morning it flourishes. It flourishes, it grows up. In the evening is cut down and withered away. It withereth. Charles Spurgeon said it's green in the morning and hay at night. I watch him cut this field over here. Green as can be. They cut that thing down in just a few days, it's brown. That's man. Do you know like I told you many times before, there's a spiritual implication in all of creation. And here he's using grass. I mean, he's using what? He's using something we walk on. He's using something we mow, and the animals eat. He's saying, this is man. This is man. In the morning, it flourishes. In his youth, he flourishes. You know, he's vigorous, and he's got it all going for him. He grows up. He's in the morning of health, and then the evening of old age comes around. He withereth. Old age and pain. And then man dies. Dies. The flood of time just washes him away. Here's the history of man. Charles Spurgeon gave this. He said the history of man and the history of grass is tied together. It is sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. There you go. That's it. That's it. How great a change is made in man in such a short time. In such a short time. You know, I remember my parents when they were strong. I mean, they were strong and young and now they're weak and feeble and can't hardly get along now at all. Sin and age has taken its course. The morning saw the blooming and the evening sees the withering. Now he says in verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger. Now he's talking here, Moses is talking specifically about the children in the wilderness. Because how many of them died? They entered not in because of unbelief. Only two of the original group went into the land of Canaan. You know, their march through the wilderness is marked by their graves and their tombs. They didn't enter the land of Canaan. You know, God told them when they would enter, their shoes wouldn't even wax old, didn't he? Their shoes and their clothes wouldn't even wax old. And yet, what happened? They died in the wilderness. Why? Unbelief. That's why they died. They didn't die because they were 40 years in the wilderness. It took them too long to get there. No, that's not. That's not it. They died because they didn't believe God. And God took them. And he took them in wrath. Took most of them in wrath. Because I know this, unbelievers do not die under the wrath of God. Or believers do not die under the wrath of God. Unbelievers do, but believers don't. That's why I know he's not talking about believers. They couldn't do it. Believers are not consumed by God's wrath because Jesus Christ took their wrath. Jesus Christ is burnt ground. Where God's wrath is burned once, it will not burn again. He took the wrath of God. Believers experience the rod of chastening, but not the rod of wrath. Not the rod of wrath. Just the rod of chastening. But those who die in unbelief, they are consumed by God's anger, and by wrath are they troubled. And look at this in verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. God's going to deal with every sin. Even, he says here, secret sins. The ones that you don't want no one to know about. The ones that you think are hidden. I heard a lady say one time that her and her husband got married. She said, we told everything to each other. Now, you did not. You did not. And you're still married? You did not. And it happened. But I tell you what, God knows our secret sins. Because what we talk about secrets, we talk about sins, we're talking about something we've done. There's no way we've told each other everything we thought. The thoughts we've had? No, you can't express that. You can't do it. That's why I know you've never told everything. Because only God knows that. God knows our thoughts. He knows our secret sins that we don't want nobody to know. Our thoughts, we don't want nobody to know. He knows them. And it says here, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. And they're going to be dealt with. Either at Calvary or in hell. One way or the other, every idle word, every thought, every action is going to be dealt with by God. And I have a just punishment attached to it. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, only by the blood of atonement, that we can escape the wrath of God. That's the only way. That's the only way. And he says here, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. This is how I know he's not talking about believers right here, because that's not so. We spend our years as a tale that's told. Their journey, as I said, was marked by graves in that wilderness. And their life, listen to this. And we spend our years as a tale that's told, as a gossip story. I looked at that and I read, you know, some things on that and some stories, but I thought about this. There is nothing that flies by faster than gossip. There's nothing travels faster than gossip. You want to talk about the brevity of life? You can compare it to a gossip, a story that's been told. It gets told today, then tomorrow, you know, I mean, before you know it, it's all over the community. It goes that fast. And he says, we spend our years as a tale, like a gossip story that's already been told many, many times over. And our years fly by. Someone said this, and I thought this is good. Our years fly by faster than the thought. I thought, wow, that is true. Our years fly by faster than a thought. And then he gives us a reminder here in verse 10 of the brevity of life. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. What is 70 years to eternity? It's not even like a grain of sand on the beach. All the beaches to eternity. Eternity is timeless. It's timeless. If we live longer than 70 years, they are spent, he said, in labor and sorrows. I've seen this at my age now. You know, I've seen my parents and others grow old, and I've seen this. I've seen the body break down. I've seen it, you know, people that have lived to be old. I've seen the body break down, and it's just labor and sorrow. It's labor and pain. It's to the doctor. That's just the way it goes in this life. It's what he says. If by reason of strength we live to be 80, it's still labor and sorrow. Sooner or later, this human life is cut off, and like a bird, he says, therefore soon it's cut off and fly away. Like a bird, we fly away. I think of it as a believer. I think of it this way, and I've thought of it this way for some time. But I think in that hour of death, it's like a bird being let out of a cage. Because this body is a body of death. This body I'm walking around in is a body of death. It's dying. And there's a sense in which I feel like I'm trapped in this body of death. For a while, I am. I've got to live in it. I've got to deal with it. I've got to deal with that old man. I've got to walk around with that old man. And he stinks. Like Lazarus, he's been in the grave 4 days and he stinketh. But one day, and this is where, especially us getting older, this is where our minds ought to be. One day God's going to open the cage and we're going to fly away. And we're going to fly away to glory. We're going to be in his presence. But now, those who believe not, they're going to be under God's wrath. There's a real, and I was trying to think how to say this, and I think this is one of the great tools of Satan in our day, in preaching. Always preaching of the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. And God is love in Christ. But now I'm telling you, outside of Jesus Christ, I have no good news for anybody. The good news is in the Son of God. And I'm not going to stand and talk to a bunch of rebels that do not believe God and hate God And I'm not going to stand there and say God loves you and wants to save you. Here's what I'm going to say. Listen, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's wrath is on you, not his love. If you are outside of Christ, you believe not on Christ, here's what I have to say. God's wrath is on you. Now, if you love Christ, you believe on Christ, God's love's on you. God's love's on you. God's love doesn't exist for anybody outside of Jesus Christ. Now, he says here, verse 11, now who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Who knows the power of thine anger? Who among the sons of men knows the... Who knows the power of God's anger? No one. Or this place would be packed. More afraid of COVID than God. Isn't that amazing? That's just astounding. That's astounding to me. You know, COVID does not have wrath in it. You know, if you die, God took you. That's what he used to take you. But now God, listen, who knows the power of thine anger? There is one person who knows the absolute power of God's anger, Jesus Christ, but nobody else. I mean, people would literally be knocking these doors down to get in here. They wouldn't let me sleep over that night. They'd be wanting me to tell them. Tell them of Christ. Tell them who saves. Tell them the old story. But people aren't afraid of God. The general public out there, they have no fear of God's wrath. They have no fear of God's wrath. I'll tell you, one of the ways you can tell they have no fear of God's wrath. They have no fear of the law of the land, period. I mean, when you see people that have no fear of the law, well, you know they have no fear of God. You know they have no fear of God. That's a good evidence of it. In this life, no man or woman can have a full sense of God's wrath. You can't even, listen, you cannot even have an exaggerated sense of God's wrath. You can't exaggerate it enough. You can't exaggerate it enough. There's just no words for it. There's no words for it. There's no imagination for it. And that being so, here's what we need. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That wisdom there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wisdom of God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just being wise in this world, but he's talking about being wise in Christ. And I thought of this when I was reading this over and over. I thought, he's teaching me now. He's teaching us now. Can we hear the lesson? Do we get it yet? Let's not go out that door and forget what we've heard. Let's not forget the instructions that we're hearing. This man prayed to God, and God has written it down for our learning. And notice he says here, he said, teach us to number our days. You notice he didn't say years? Who said you're going to live another year? Who said you're going to live to be 80, 90? Or who said you're going to live that long? God didn't. I mean, we don't have any words. My name's not written down there. John Chapman's going to live to be a 90. I don't know. I know God knows. Listen to this in Job 14:5. Seeing his days are determined, man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. His days are determined, and the number of his months. He don't even say years. Even there he doesn't. Thou hast appointed his bounds. Now listen. God, he says, you have appointed his bounds, man's bounds. You have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. It's like the sea. God says to the sea, hither shall thy waves come and no further. I don't care how long a man tries to live. I don't care how healthy he tries to live. He's going to die. He's going to die. It may have been a plane crash, car crash. He's going to die. He's not going to pass the bounds. He's not going to pass the boundary line. You know, there's boundary lines. He's not going to step one foot over the boundary line that God has allotted. And men don't fear God. They die every day. People go to funerals every day. You know, tomorrow, I thought of this, tomorrow is not going to come for some people. I sat there in my office and I thought about that, and I thought, there, give you an experience. This has been some years ago. I'm driving down Interstate 64. I was probably going with mom and dad. But I was driving down Interstate 64. This is in the morning. And there's a trucker in front of me. He's about from here to the parsonage over there, the house over there. So I'm driving, and he's going, and I'm seeing him start to drift. I think he's going to hit that bridge, because his bridge, you know, goes over interstate. I mean, interstate goes over this road. And there's this bridge, and it's a high bridge. I thought, man, he's going to hit that bridge. And I was gripping my wheel, like, get it straightened up. He didn't. He hit the bridge, shot across the bridge, went up on top of the rail, rode down the rail of the bridge, went down over, the back tires caught, and in front of that cab slammed the concrete abutment. And I stopped up just after I got across the bridge, I stopped, and the other car stopped, and they went down, and they came up and said, he's dead. And I thought, he never thought of that when he left home that morning. And I thought in my mind, I could see in my mind his family receiving the news. They didn't think of that this morning. They didn't think of that. And I watched it happen. Years, days, and a boundary line. Maybe that's what I ought to title this. Years, days, and a boundary line. Or day, months. Not years, months, days, and a boundary line. That's a good title for that, Don. I didn't bring my tape recorder, so you don't have to put that up there. Months, days, and a boundary line. Wisdom says this, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ from the wrath to come. That's what wisdom says. Wisdom says, fear the Lord. That's what wisdom says. Apply your heart to wisdom. Not what you're going to do tomorrow. I'm not saying don't think about tomorrow, but I sure wouldn't set my heart on it. Because a lot of people are not going to see tomorrow. I guarantee you. Pick the paper up and look at the obituaries. They didn't make it till tomorrow. Wouldn't it be wise to prepare to meet God? You know, one of my responsibilities here is to prepare you to meet God. First is to glorify Christ. And in glorifying Christ, sheep are fed. I know that. That's how the sheep are fed, is when Christ is glorified. But it's to prepare to meet God. Prepare you to die. A big responsibility. And then he says in verse 13, and I got to get through this. If you're in a hurry, you came to the wrong place tonight. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Come in mercy to us again. Do not leave us to perish. Suffer not our lives to be both brief and bitter. I got that from Charles Spurgeon. I said this to Vicki about a certain person. Because and this reminds me of it. Suffer not our lives to be brief and bitter. I know several people, but this one particular person, this person's had a tough life. Tough life. This person doesn't go to church, doesn't profess anything, but they've had a tough life. But it's one of the kindest, sweetest persons you'd ever meet. And I said, you know, it's tough. It's tough for me to think. I can't think about it. To have a very difficult life in this life and then perish. Oh. That's too much to think about. Don't let our lives be both brief and bitter and then end up in torment. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is a way to turn a dark day into a bright day. He's at the throne of grace. He's at the throne of grace now. And he says, satisfy us early. Oh God, satisfy us early with your mercy. Save me early. Listen. I believe the Lord saved me when I was between the age of 22, 23 years of age. I heard the gospel. I can't tell you, and I know I'm not thankful, we're never thankful enough, but I can't tell you how thankful I am that the Lord saved me as a young man. I don't have to look back and say my life was nothing but vanity. Vanity of vanity. And listen, to save me early that I may spend my days rejoicing in thee, that I may spend my days worshiping thee, that I may spend my days coming here to hear the gospel. In my years, I've not seen God save many old people. I haven't. Most of the ones that I've experienced seeing the Lord do something, they've been in their earlier years. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm just saying I haven't seen many. Not many. What a blessing if God saves you early in life. And make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let me read to you what Charles Spurgeon wrote, because I think it was better than anything that I could write down. Now let me read the scripture again, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. The prayer is original, childlike, and full of meaning. It is moreover based upon a great principle in providential goodness, by which the Lord puts the good over against the evil in due measure. Great trial enables us to bear great joy. It may be regarded as the herald of extraordinary grace. God's dealings are according to scale. Small lives are small throughout, and great histories are great both in sorrow and happiness. Where there are high hills, there are also deep valleys. As God provides the sea for a leviathan, so does he find a pool for the minnow. In the sea, all things are in fit proportion for the mighty monster, while in the little brook, all things befit the tiny fish. If we have fierce afflictions, we may look for overflowing delights, and our faith may boldly ask for them. God, who is great in justice when he chastens, will not be little in mercy when he blesses. He will be great all through. Let us appeal to him with unstaggering faith. And what he's saying here is, let the days that I have been afflicted, let the good days be in proportion to that. Not to have just an afflicted life from beginning to end. Not to be suffering from beginning to end. But to have joy in the things that God's given as well as the sorrow that he gives. Let them be in proportion to each other. And let thy work, verse 16, I'm going to close. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let thy work of grace and mercy appear to thy servants. Let it appear to me. Let thy mercy of grace and goodness appear to me. Let it appear to me afresh. Don't let this grow cold. Don't let Christ crucified grow cold. Don't let amazing grace just become grace. Let it always be amazing. Make it amazing. And this is good. And let our children, he says here, and thy glory unto their children. And what he says, let our children see and taste of thy goodness. Let them see your glory too. It's not only let them, but let our children, the children here. Vicki and I was watching a thing last night on American Idol or something like that. This girl was singing. She was a young girl, 14 years old, singing. And she's telling, they always tell a little bit about their life, and she was telling about her parents. She's talking about how happy she was. She said, I have great parents. She says, my parents are happy. She said, I want to grow up and be like them. I thought, whoa, what a compliment. I want to grow up and be like them. I want to have a life like them. I want to have a home like them. And you could see it on her face that she grew up in a happy home. And that's what, let our children see the grace of God at work in us. Let them see that. And let the beauty of the Lord our God, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let the work of grace be seen in our lives. You know, we got so much sin in us, that's easy to see, isn't it? But Lord, let your superabounding grace be seen over my sin, my sinfulness. Let it be evident that God has done something for you. And he's asking God to make that evident. You can't make it evident. Wearing a cross around your neck or wearing some kind of religious paraphernalia is not evidence. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. That's the evidence. Let our children see that. Let them see that. Turn over to 1 Peter. I can read this to you over before I have marked. Over 1 Peter. Let me read the first four verses. Likewise, you wives, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, the life, your life before them, the way you lived before them. You know, they won't come and hear the word, but I tell you what, they're watching you. They listen to you talk. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Don't let that be your attraction, the outward stuff. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. That's what he's talking about. Oh, let that be seen in me. Let what we do be done in truth. And listen, here's another one. I copied three or four or five things down that Spurgeon said. He said, let what we do be done in truth, and last when we are in the grave. May the work of the present generation minister permanently to the building up, he says here, of the nation, but let it be building up of the church. Let it be the building up of the church. And when he says here, establish the work of our hands, direct it. Direct it. I just asked, you know, the men upstairs, I said, you know, I've been asked to preach in three different congregations here in the next couple months or so. Lord, direct that. Direct that. Give us direction on that. Give me direction on it. All right.